We thank you that you are so good. You're a good, good father. And I can personally say on behalf of me and my family, you have been good to us. Lord, we love you. And I pray, Father, that you will help me to speak in ways today. Lord, I think there's several things that we need to talk about. Help me to communicate well and give us all ears to hear what you would say to your church. We ask this, Father, in the name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus. Amen. I want to talk for just a minute about the tornado. I want to get personal. Some of you know, some of you don't know. 12:30, Tuesday morning, Monday night, Jennifer and I were up. We knew about the storm warnings, and we live in Donelson. And so we're watching on TV, and I'm very thankful. News 2, you know, they have great radar. And so they were monitoring it. But I will admit, I've lived in Nashville long enough, and they'll tell you there's tornado watches and tornado warnings. And you kind of get to where you don't pay a lot of attention to it. You just kind of check the map, and you go, okay, we're good. Well, this time we looked on the map, and in Briley Parkway, west of town, and we saw it going over, and they're drawing the path, and it's kind of right toward our house. And then when it gets to 65, which was only about a minute later, when it gets to 65, they draw the line, and they're saying, this appears to be the real deal. You can see the radar. You can see the hook echo, as they call it. And then it said, right now, we just got a call. It is on the ground. It has been sighted. And then it's coming, and it's hitting Briley Parkway. And I live, those of you who know Nashville, I live right across the street from McGavick High School, right next to the wave pool. And it's coming right there. And so we ran, and my oldest son, Joshua, of course, he was gaming with Matt, wherever Matt is, you know. So they're up. And it's like, Josh, we got something serious. We need to go downstairs. Tornado's coming. And woke up Jonathan, and we went downstairs. And at 12:47, 12:48, I don't know if it sounds like a freight train. I'd say jet airplane is a little more like it. And we hear the roar, and the house sucked in. And at that moment, it was like, this is the real deal. We're in the middle of a tornado. Now, it's amazing I could say that because it happened so quick, you don't really think that. But it sucked in, and then it went back out, and we're thinking, is the house about to explode? And we go out. Well, then it was gone. And so I opened the door. We were down in the basement. I opened the door. Well, what I left out is my son didn't make it downstairs. My youngest son, he didn't make it downstairs. But I walk out, and we live in an old neighborhood with old growth trees, and they're gone. And you just see the sky at 12:48 in the morning. And our garage is destroyed. Everything around us is messed up. The house behind us, it lost several walls. It actually took out the windows, I don't just mean the glass, it took out the window frames, they're out into the front yard, and his daughter's beds, which they had been on 3 minutes before, were out into the front yard. And so you've seen all the footage, but the first thing I want to say is we're thankful. We could have been a casualty. And we did suffer damage, our garage was destroyed, our roof was damaged, all the trees were gone, but we're okay. And so I'm very thankful for that. And so that night from about 1 to 3 o'clock, I just want to speak to community and to church for a minute. So from 1 to 3 o'clock, everybody in the neighborhood is out, and we're checking on one another and making sure that one another's okay. And that's the way it should be. That's the way the people of God should be. That's the way people made in the image of God should be. But the next morning, I want to just chronicle a couple things because it's real easy. I'll see people on Facebook sometimes, and they'll criticize the church. The church doesn't do this, the church doesn't do that. And Lord knows the church is imperfect. But I want you to know, I love the church. I love the church. And when you criticize the church, it's like you're criticizing my family and my kids. You know? Yeah, we know our family's got flaws, but we keep that in here. And when people start criticizing the church, I want to defend the church because I love the church. It's the bride of Christ. So the next morning, you know, I posted that night at about 1 o'clock or 1:30 that we'd been hit and showed pictures. The next morning, we start getting calls and texts. I probably spent half of Tuesday just responding on my phone, which only had one bar because we're out of power and we don't have Wi-Fi. We don't have anything like that. And at about 8:30, a fellow pastor that I know, somehow he'd seen the post. He shows up at our house with food, and he helps us clear trees from our driveway so we can leave. Not that we could go anywhere because all the streets are, he'd had to walk in about 300 yards because we're in that 300-yard wide swath where the tornado hit. But then we're looking out at our lawn, and there's nine significant trees that are down, and we're thinking, this is going to take a long time. And the next day, about eight of you showed up. And something that I thought would take 2 or 3 days took about 3 hours because God's people just put their hand to the plow and they got it done. And I want to give Metro credit. The very next day, Metro's out there with their trucks picking up in. And so if you come by my house right now, there's no trees in the front. I mean, they just cleaned up and we cleaned up. And so that was Wednesday. And then yesterday, I bet, you know, we kind of said, we're going to go through our garage and try to salvage what we could salvage. And we told people that we would start at 9. And some of you guys showed up about 8. Harold. And started doing work. And by 10 o'clock, 10:15, the entire garage, I thought we would do a little bit of it. And they'd have to bring in bucket trucks to lift up the roof. Because, I mean, the roof was still there. And by 10:15... everything was gone out of my garage, and things have been picked through. But let me just tell you some things that happened all week long. That second day on Wednesday, I go out in the front lawn, and when something like this happens, you do a lot of this. Yeah, and you're standing around, and people ask what you can do, and you don't know because you're just a little bit overwhelmed, and you're trying to sort out a plan. So I go out to the front lawn, and I see this guy in a truck come in, and he's got a trailer behind him, and I think he's a contractor because, I mean, that first day, we probably had 15 people hand me a card. You know, hey, we're here. We want to help. We want to do this. We want to do this. And this guy pulls up, and he pulls into the front of our house, and he's got his truck and his trailer, and I knew we were going to be pushing trees out there. And so I go up to him kind of with that business mindset, sir, how long are you going to be here? We're going to have to move this because we're going to be having people here do work. And I walk up, and I say the first part. I say, how long are you going to be here? And he turns around, and he opens the doors, and he's got food. And he's there, and he goes, I own a restaurant, and I've cooked breakfast for anybody who needs it. And he just starts handing us breakfast for everybody, and he goes to the next house. And you just go, God bless you. And so I look at him, and I go, I want to ask a question. Are you a believer? He goes, oh, yeah. I say, I just want to pray for you. You know, you have given unto us. May God, you know, give and it shall be given unto you. And so we pray for him. So all week long, people came to knock down or to pick up trees and pick up branches. And I would sit there and I would ask, are you a believer? And almost every single person said yes. And so what I want to tell you is God uses his people. And when you are in need, if you let your need be known, God's people will rally. I don't know if you've heard this, but there is so much activity in my neighborhood, in other places throughout the city, that they're having to turn volunteers away. We had, at one point, we had about 40 people working at my house yesterday, and then we had some of the people from Samaritan's Purse come over and go, hey, we've got a crew of about 30, 40 people. Do you need some help? We're done. But God's people are turning out. And so for all the flaws of the church, I want you to know there's an awful lot good in the church. And so I want to do something. I know not everybody who served us was here, but if you were able to come and serve us yesterday, I would just like you to stand. I just want to thank you and acknowledge you. So if you, come on, don't hesitate. Come on. Thank you. Thank you so much. And there are more. It was just an amazing thing. So I'd like to pray for you. And I know there were some of them, they got done at our house and they hadn't had enough. And they went and they found other places to serve. So thank you so much. I want to pray for you and then pray for our time today. Father, thank you that you are so active and so alive that you work through your people and all throughout this city and Cookeville, you are touching lives with kindness and with generosity. And I just say, you're a good, good father. Thank you for what you have done and what you will continue to do. And Lord, we love you. And thank you for your people and for those who've had the opportunity to serve. I pray that you will give back to them a blessing. As they have been good to us, as they have given to us, I pray that you will give unto them, that their needs will be met bountifully. And I ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, grab your notes. We're ready to dig in now. That was just stuff I needed to share from the heart. We just started last week a sermon series we're calling the Upside Down Kingdom. And what that refers to is in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus preached what many consider, and I would consider, the greatest sermon, the greatest message ever preached. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And what Jesus is doing is he's laying a foundation for this is how my people shall live. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have entered the kingdom of God by faith in Jesus, this is how we're called to live. But so much of it is backwards. So much of it is upside down to the way the world thinks. I mean, just today, the statement that we're going to look at is just a simple statement. It says, blessed are those who mourn. We don't think that people that mourn are blessed. Yet, blessed are those who mourn because they shall be comforted. I want to read to you just the first four verses. You can just leave four up there. You're good. But it starts off, it says, seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up to the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then verse 4, and this is where we'll be today. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, we did this last week, but because we're still early in this series, I want to take some time just to review what we talked about last week, just the overarching idea here. These verses, the first eight, really, in the Sermon on the Mount, are called the Beatitudes. And that is from a Greek word which means blessing. The idea that this is a blessing. And the idea, Jesus says, everyone, he said, blessed are. And then he gives a characteristic. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. So he gives a characteristic. And then after that, he says, for they shall. And he gives what the blessing is going to be. But the idea here is blessed. And we go, well, what's that mean? Some translators actually use the word happy there. Because the word beatitude, makaroi in the Greek, the word there literally can mean happy. But I don't think Jesus is meaning this in the sense of, boy, when you're poor in spirit, you just feel happy all over. When you're mourning, you just feel happy. That's not what he's getting at. In the same way that we say this, sometimes, have you ever used the phrase, I just want to bless God for what he has done? What we're saying is, I want to give praise to God. I want to affirm God. I want to brag on God. The word blessed here is speaking God's approval. Blessed are. God's blessing is on the poor in spirit. God's blessing is on those who mourn. God's blessing is on the meek. God's approval, God's applause. It's like what you are doing when you are in one of these states, there is a divine yes where God is saying, all right, you're right where you need to be. And then he says, this is the blessing that you get. Well, last week we talked through just the simple phrase, blessed are the poor in spirit. And what Jesus was getting at there is the idea that there are two important attitudes in Scripture. One of them is pride, when you lift yourself up. The other is humility, when we humble ourselves. Being poor in spirit is about being humble, recognizing that you are needy, recognizing that you are not sufficient in yourself, recognizing that when you stand before God, you're completely inadequate. And so when we recognize that we're broken, that we're fallen, that we're needy of God, and we humble ourselves before God, God says, yes, that's right where you need to be. Blessed are you because you've humbled yourself. Because remember what it says, if you humble yourself, God will do what? He will exalt you. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you want to know God, if you want to enter into a real relationship with him, the first step is you've got to humble yourself. You've got to recognize that you are not big enough, strong enough, wise enough, and especially you are not good enough to live this life apart from the grace of God. So that's the first beatitude. Then the second beatitude here we're going to get to today is blessed are those who mourn. So what does it mean? Blessed are those who mourn. We know the word. To mourn is to feel great sorrow, to feel grief, to feel regret, a sense of loss. The word that is used here is actually perhaps the strongest word in the Greek language, and it literally means to lament. And we don't talk about lamenting much these days, but there's a whole book in the Bible called the Book of Lamentations. And the idea of lamenting is when you are broken and you're hurting and you just desperately cry out to God, oh God, why? Why is it this way? Why are all these things? And you're just crying out in desperation. You're in grief. You're mourning. And God says, when you are desperate before God, when you are grieving, when you're in sorrow, when you're in this state of mourning, when you are lamenting, blessed are you, because that's when God comes in and he will comfort you. We mourn on a lot of things. Just by nature, we mourn when someone that we love dies. There's some of you who've suffered loss recently, last 6 months, last year, even last 4 or 5 years. And when we suffer the loss, it does something to us. There's just an emptiness in our soul. Some of you today, you are still, in a sense, grieving and mourning people who died 10, 15, 20 years ago. There's a sense, there's an emptiness in your soul because something is missing. It's especially true if you're a husband and wife, because the Bible says the two become what? One flesh. And when you lose your spouse, it's like a half of you is ripped out. And there is a grief that will always be there, but yet the promise still remains that God will comfort. Many of us mourn not just the loss of a person, but when a dream dies. You know, there's some of us that we've had dreams of something that's going to happen, something that we're going to do, and then it crashes and burns. And we begin to mourn. When I was a kid, I mourned when my favorite team lost a football game. You remember crying when you were a kid because of something that didn't turn out the way you wanted? You know, and you learn over time. Don't, you know, be tough, be a man, be whatever. I think kids are much more in touch with reality in some ways. And kids, by nature, mourn any loss. I'm going to tell on one of my sons. I'm looking to see. I don't know that if he's here. He's probably out helping with burgers. When Joshua was a little kid, if we lost anything of his, it was just devastating. You know how you go somewhere and they give you a balloon, one of the inflatable balloons that'll float away? Man, if he had that around his hand and it got away, it was like, you know, 30 minutes of grief. You'd watch the balloon going away and you go, we'll get you another. If I took him out to the course to hit golf balls and one of them went in the pond, it was this incredible tragedy that a golf ball was gone for good. Craig agrees. Craig's still there. You got to see him on the golf, he hits it in the water. It's like he doesn't recover for days. No. One time, Joshua was playing. We had air vents on our wall, and he was playing with a little Lego piece. He's trying to see if it would fit in the little vent, and you know what? It did. And all of a sudden, it was gone. And it was like, oh, no. And Dad figured out with the vacuum cleaner and, you know, the little nozzle, we could get down there, and we rescued that thing. And I was the hero because we didn't lose that little Lego piece. But, you know, kids naturally feel deeply. And many of us have been trained as we get older not to feel. But there's a blessing here. Blessed are those who mourn because they shall be comforted. So we can mourn over a lot of things, but here's the promise. The Lord is near to to the brokenhearted. Listen to this, Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. What a promise. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those crushed in spirit. Man, it's good to know that when you suffer loss, that God is not in heaven just ignoring your need, but he draws near to you when you're hurt, when you're wounded, when you're grieving, when you're mourning. So I want to talk about three specific areas of loss and grieving, and then at the end, we're going to hone in on one. So number one, this is in your notes. I encourage you, lament the losses in your life. Learn to lament. Learn to give in and just acknowledge, I've suffered loss. I don't do that well. I am by nature a fixer. So when, you know, and we did, the main reason that you wouldn't think I'm reluctant because I just did, I don't want to make too big a deal out of our house being hit because so many people suffered much greater losses than we did. We lost our garage. We lost, you know, a few things here and there. But what I've realized is my natural tendency is when something happens, I go into fix-it mode. What's the next step? What do we got to do? And so we start doing that. We start acknowledging, and people say, how are you doing? I'm fine. We're just moving on. Something hit me yesterday after this team came over and cleaned up our garage, and I walked inside. I sat down in the recliner, and I just went, this big exhale, and I thought, I'm just utterly exhausted. And I thought, what am I, you know, why am I so exhausted? Well, I'm sure I'm tired, but I think there is an emotional thing that hits you. And as an American, I have been taught not to give in to these emotions. But I know that I have gone to funerals and for other nationalities. And we get to a funeral and we act kind of stoic. We act like, I'm okay. And you go to a funeral for internationals or some other culture, and it's a full freedom to express their loss. And I think there's something healthy about that. Whereas, like I say, I'm a fixer. Most of us are fixers. And we just, something happens and we just, okay, what do I got to do? And we move on. But I want to encourage you, when you suffer loss, acknowledge it. Lament it. Whether you lament it publicly or you lament it to God, talk to God about it. Say, Lord, I'm hurting. Lord, I'm feeling a loss right now, and I want to just say it to somebody. You might have lost a loved one. We have a tendency when people suffer losses, we want them to get over it quickly. And so I will have people come to me. And so this is a word of caution. They'll come to me on behalf of someone else, and they'll go, I don't think they're grieving well. I just want you to know, people grieve all sorts of different ways. People grieve all sorts of different ways. Some people are going to grieve out loud. Some people are going to grieve quietly. And some people are going to grieve over time. Some people are going to grieve immediately. But don't put yourself in charge of judging how someone else is grieving. What it tells us to do is weep with those who weep. We don't have to solve their loss. We just need to be there. A lot of times people will say, what can I do for you? And I just want you to know, and again, not having said, but when people were calling me up Tuesday going, what can we do? It's like, I don't know. I haven't gotten there yet. The best thing you can do is have an idea and say, how about if we do this? How about if we do that? Or just show up. When someone that you know suffers a loss, someone that they love dies. Jennifer went through this one time. I was out of town, and someone went through a tragedy, and she had people say, oh, I don't think you should go. I think that they need space. I think you need to just stay away for a while. And those people were so glad when Jennifer ignored their counsel. Because she just showed up and she loved them. So we have the opportunity to grieve with those who grieve, to weep with those who weep. But my encouragement to you is when you suffer loss, don't fake it, don't bluff it, acknowledge it. And it may not be, just be a death. When you lose a job, if some of you have had a job and maybe it's a career and they shut down your factory or they shut down or your business gets sold and suddenly you're without a job, there's a loss there. There's a loss there and it hurts. Some of you have gone through divorce and you didn't see it coming. And a half of you feels like it's been ripped out. There's a significant loss there. It's okay to grieve. You don't have to say, I'm okay, I'm strong. No, you've suffered loss. Lament it. Enter into it. Some of you women who've suffered miscarriages, or even some who've wanted to have children and you've never been able to conceive, and there's just this sense of, God, what's going on? That the amazing thing is God doesn't always give answers, but he comforts. So we come to him. We come to him with our loss, and we just pour out our heart to him. Well, there was a, look at these words on the song. I heard y'all saying, I thought, man, that's exactly what we're talking about here. It says, Kevin's hard to find it all up here. It says, grief so undeniable. Where is it? Yeah, I'm looking. Well, I can't find it in your notes, but that just hit me. Kevin, say it for us. Oh, there you are. Love so undeniable, I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable, I can hardly think as you call me deeper still. You know, God meets us in our grief. God meets us in our sorrow. So don't just try to buck up. Enter in. Okay, second. Now this is where I think Jesus is getting to. I'm going to hit this quick and then we're going to come back to it. We should also grieve our sinfulness before God. And I believe this is really what Jesus is getting at. It is an absolute truth that God comforts those who mourn in every circumstance. But I believe here what Jesus is getting at, just as he was calling us to humble ourselves, now he's dealing with our brokenness and our sinfulness. We should grieve our sins and our sinfulness before God. There's two important attributes of God that sometimes we ignore one or the other. On one hand, we have the holiness of God, the idea that God is perfect, he's unapproachable, he's pure, there is no sin in him. And that holiness sometimes can feel severe. And you think about how almost every time that God pulls back the curtain, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, and you really see God for who he is or even Jesus for who he is, there is an immediate strickenness. Remember Peter? He's out on the boat. Jesus, the preacher man, comes and says, hey, can I borrow your boat? And Peter goes, man, we've been fishing all night, but because it's you, yeah, we'll do it. And they go out, and Jesus preaches. And then afterward, Jesus says to him, cast your nets over there. And Peter's going, I'm a professional fisherman. It doesn't say this in the scripture, but you know that's what he's thinking. I'm a professional fisherman, but because you want me to, I'll do it. And he throws the net, and when he pulls it in, he has a catch so big that he knows this is not natural. And he turns to Jesus, and you remember what he said? He doesn't say, man, Jesus, that's awesome. He doesn't go, man, that's the greatest catch I've ever had. He looks at Jesus, and he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. What's happened is, he thought he was talking to the prophet or the preacher. And suddenly, when this happens, he realizes, I'm not just in the presence of a preacher man. I'm in the presence of the Son of God. And he just is stricken with God, with Jesus, perfection and holiness. And he's just, depart from me, for I'm sinful. That is what it means to recognize the holiness of God and our sinfulness. It's not just, cool, man, you're powerful. No, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. The second aspect, so we've got the holiness of God here. The second aspect is the love, the mercy, the grace of God. And the idea that God comforts the broken, that God forgives our sins. And so we've got two pictures, this God who is so holy that Jesus had to die on the cross as the penalty for our sins, but a God so loving that he sent Jesus to die on the cross. The holiness of God and the mercy, the grace, and the forgiveness of God. And if you only look at this, you're never going to take your sin seriously. And if you only look at this, you'll be so overwhelmed that you can't even believe that God could forgive you. But I am afraid that there are some people that grow up in church, and because we've grown up in church and we've heard about the good, good Father and the grace of God and the mercy of God, we have never taken seriously how holy God is and the depth of our sinfulness. And both are true, the holiness of God and the mercy of God. The saints of old used to talk about, they would even encourage, don't preach about the mercy of God until people feel the weight of the holiness of God. I don't necessarily buy into that, but I know what they're talking about. Because mercy, without actually feeling conviction and holiness, just seems like God's just nice. He doesn't really care about what I do. He's just good and forgiving. But the reality is, our Father paid an incredible price for us to be forgiven. He didn't just go, it's no big deal. He sent his Son to the cross because our sin is so wretched. Our sin is so real. And so, as people, one of the things we must do is take our sin seriously. And so that means that when we are aware of our sin, we mourn. We grieve. And we recognize, oh God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I've blown it. Last week I referenced, there's a parable Jesus told about the tax collector and the Pharisee. Two men at the temple to pray. The Pharisee, a religious man, from all appearances a good man who keeps the law, he stands and he goes, God, I'm thankful I'm not like these guys over here. I'm thankful I don't do what they do, that I fast twice a week. I'm thankful. You made me such a great guy. And then over here, you've got the tax collector. He says, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Which guy is mourning over his sin? This guy. This guy knows where he stands before God apart from the mercy of God. When we are truly convicted by our sin, there's no excuse. There's no deflection. It's not somebody else's fault. We simply confess. Now, let me get to the third one, and then I want to hit this one again in just a minute. The third area of grief, I think, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have got to learn to not only grieve our losses and to grieve our sin, but I think we need to grieve the loss and the sinfulness of what's around us. You remember Jesus? We're going to go through the triumphal entry, which we call Palm Sunday, in just a few weeks. And when Jesus enters Jerusalem, it says something interesting. It says he wept over Jerusalem. Why did Jesus weep? Because this was a city. It was known as the city of God. And yet the people there were going to betray him. They were going to put him to the cross. And they had rejected the Father. Because when you reject Jesus, you're rejecting the Father. And what Jesus is feeling is the weight of their sin. And he's broken on behalf of them. Now, the reason I think this is so important is many Christians, we become angry at the world. We become angry at the sinfulness of the world. And we go, well, anger is good. Yes, righteous anger is good, but I want you to know, I think most of our anger goes well beyond righteous anger. It's an arrogance where we're looking down on people. We've become the Pharisee. We're going, God, I'm thankful that I don't do that. That I don't do this. And so we're condescending because we're so pure. And we don't realize that the inner sins of the heart are just as wicked as the sins of the flesh. And we have become an angry people, thinking that the anger that we feel is justified. James warns that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. We should be grieving over our nation and over the sins of our nation and the sins of our co-workers. We should be pleading with God for Him to have mercy on them. I've actually heard people say, and this scares me, and yet I know where it's coming from. It's coming from a right thought. There are people that say this. They go, well, America is so wicked that God should just judge us right now. And you know what? He has every right. But I'm so wicked, apart from His grace, He should have judged me right then. Why in the world would we want to call down judgment from God? What we should be doing is pleading for people to turn and praying for them to turn and praying that God's mercy will be poured out on our nation, not just that His judgment would come. We must learn to weep over the sins and brokenness of our country. There was a great preacher centuries ago, John Knox, and he was Scottish. And he was known for weeping over his country, weeping over Scotland. And one of his prayers is quoted that he would say, "Give me Scotland or I die." Let's not be the Pharisee. Let's not be self-righteous. Let's not think that our anger is perfect and pure and justified. But let's begin to see the brokenness and the fallenness of people around us, and let's mourn, because that's what Jesus did. He wept as He entered Jerusalem. All right, let's go back now. I just want to just share my heart a little bit about this idea of mourning over our sin. You guys ever known an alcoholic who won't admit that he has a drinking problem? You ever known that guy? You ever been that guy? You ever known a man that maybe rages in anger? And he rages, but if someone confronts him on it, he'll go, no, I feel, I should be angry because of this or because of this or because of this. And so what he does is he defends and he justifies his anger. Maybe there's a man or a woman that's had an affair, and when someone asks them about it, they go, well, my spouse, they didn't love me well. They didn't meet my needs. And so they feel justified to move on. And so there's no brokenness. There's no mourning. There's no grief. There's people that have wasted money. They've misappropriated funds. They've done this or that. And when someone talks to them about it, they go, well, they didn't pay me enough. I wouldn't have had to do that if they'd have done this. There's a guy that keeps getting fired, keeps getting in trouble at work, and it's always the boss's fault. It's always somebody else's fault. I've known guys that have gone from job to job to job because, well, that guy was impossible to work for. And this guy, it's not always everyone else's fault. And mourning over sin is when we go, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Mourning over sin is when we quit blaming others, and we own our part. Now, there's a well-known verse. Many of you can quote it. I'm going to quote it right here. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I want you to just think through this with me. If you get a chance, put it up there. You getting it? All right. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a couple problems with this promise. So a lot of you know it. He hadn't got it yet. Just say it with me. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, say that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, there we go, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, this is a great promise, but there's some problems with it. The first is it starts with the word if. He's promising to forgive us, but it starts with the word if. If we confess our sins, if we own our failure, if we acknowledge that we blew it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The second part after the if is the condition. We must own and confess our sins. I must own and confess my sin before God. If we want God to comfort us, and we do, if we want God to forgive us, and we do, we've got to meet the if part. We must own and confess our sins, and then God forgives. This is really what Jesus is getting at when he said, "Blessed are those who mourn." If you will mourn and grieve over your sin and your failure, then God will comfort you. These are parallel concepts. There's something God is calling us to do. But the problem is, unless we have humbled ourselves, unless we are the poor in spirit, we tend to blame others. Well, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. Well, sure, I did this, but it's not my fault. For us to truly experience the grace, the mercy, and the forgiveness of God, we must own, acknowledge, and grieve our sin. There's a famous theologian, his name was A.W. Pink, and I'm just going to read to you what he wrote in one of his books. He said, "These are the birthmarks of the children of God." In other words, if you're a child of God, this is going to be in your life. Here are the birthmarks of the children of God. The one who has never come to be poor in spirit and has never known what it really means to mourn over sin, though he belong to a church or be even a leader in the church, that person has never seen nor entered the kingdom of God. If your sin does not grieve you, if your sin does not matter to you, if you can blow your sin off, you are probably not converted. Because one of the things the Holy Spirit will do is when you blow it, you know it. When you blow it, you know it. I want you to know, God doesn't let me, as I have gotten to know the Lord more and more, he doesn't let me get away with much. You know, when I get a little testy or get a little irritated or get a little too cocky, I caught myself yesterday. Something that I said, something I did, and the Lord just said, nope. And I had to acknowledge I was wrong. It comes a lot quicker now, but when I was younger, he had to really weigh upon me. The Apostle Paul, he wrote, "I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I don't do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." And then at the end of it, he says this famous phrase. He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" God, apart from you, I can't do it. I'm broken. I'm hurting. I'm lost. I'm desperate. And this isn't just being lost, but even as a Christian, when you blow it, and when you, some of us have had sins that we keep falling into over and over again. Some of you who have struggled with addiction, you just keep falling into it. Some of you, pornography, and you keep falling into it. Some of you just keep struggling. And at that point, the only thing you can do is cry out to God for mercy. You've just got to repent, and you've got to mourn, and you've got to grieve and say, "Oh, Lord, I keep trying, but I can't do it. Lord, forgive me, heal me, comfort me, change me." But don't you dare blow it off and go, "It's no big deal." It's sin that took Jesus to the cross. Remember David, man after God's own heart? He sees he's the king. He looks out from his palace and he sees a woman bathing and he thinks, "Man, she's hot. I'm the king. I can do whatever I want." So he sends for Bathsheba and he comes and he takes her. They have sex. And then he decides that the way to get rid of her husband is he's out fighting battles, which is where David should have been in the first place. But he has her husband put in the front lines, and he tells them that when the battle starts, basically everybody drop back, and poor Uriah is left there to die so that her pregnancy, you know, she's free, all this stuff. So he does a bunch of things to try to cover his sin. And after his sin, and after Uriah dies, a prophet, a man named Nathan. He's sent to the Lord, and he says, I want to tell you something. There were two men. One guy was really rich. He had a lot of ewe lambs, and he needed one. He didn't take one of his own. But he went to this one guy that only had one poor little lamb, and he took his lamb over here, and it left that man with nothing. And David went, that's horrible. That man should be put to death. That man, and David is indignant over how this selfish guy would take someone's little ewe lamb. And Nathan looks at him and says, you are that man. Started to do the King James because we'd know, thou art the man. There it is. Thou art the man. And David, boom. No more hiddenness. God knows. And David is devastated. And then Nathan pronounces that you're not going to die, but your son's going to die. David spends the next 7 days weeping and fasting before God to save this little kid's life because he's not the one that should die. But the son dies. David gets up and moves on. But David was chastened. David was called out by God. And all he could do was mourn and weep and cry out. Later on, two psalms. David says, Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and whose spirit is no deceit. He's saying, man, here it is. Blessed is the man that God forgives. Listen to how he describes it. For when I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt the weight of conviction of God rest on you? You're going, oh God, will you ever bring relief? That's mourning over sin. That is the grief and conviction that comes that the Holy Spirit brings. This is where we begin our walk with God, and this is where we maintain it. When you start out with the Lord, you got to recognize your sin and you've got to deal with it. But even as we walk with the Lord, we will stumble. We will fall. But when we do, we must return to that point of grief. Not to the point of salvation, but to the point of grief. We go, oh Lord, I am so sorry. And if you've never grieved over your sin, something's missing. Blessed are those who mourn, for they are the ones who will be comforted. If you want the comfort of God, you must deal with the sin. I've told a story many times here. It's not that I'm proud of it, but I think when you share a story about yourself and you just kind of visit it and lets people know, for one, you're human. The other is you know what you're talking about. I started walking with the Lord when I was 19 years old. When I was 20, 21 years old, I was in college when this happened. I was 20, 21 years old. Those of you who don't know it, in my younger days, I was athletic, played college baseball. And in college, intramurals is really a big deal. You got guys that were high school athletes, and you get teams together, and you compete. And I'm a little competitive. I'm not what I used to be, Craig. I'm a nicer guy than I was before. But, man, there were times when I completely lost my cool because I wanted to win, and if there was an injustice that was done, if a referee made a bad call, I could just lose it. And we were playing in the intramural semifinal game. I was quarterback and captain of the team, and we were down. There was 2 minutes to go in the game. There's only one referee on the field in flag football, and we are driving for what would be the winning touchdown, and I actually scrambled out of the pocket, went down the left sidelines, and I scored what was the winning touchdown. And the referee said, no, he was way over here, sidelines. He says, you stepped out of bounds at the two. And I'm going, no, I didn't. He goes, yeah. So he marks it at the two. He says, 30 seconds. So we line up, throw a pass, incomplete. I'm thinking, we still got time. And he goes, fourth down. I'm going, but I got a first down when I get, no. And he goes, last play. And so we have to snap the ball without even setting up. We try to run a play. We don't score, and we lose. and I didn't handle it well. I knew this referee. He was in a fraternity that I knew some guys in, and I walked over to him, and I began cursing him. And I'm not proud of it, but I'll be honest with you. I said every word that you've probably said or thought of. I called him names, and I blessed him up one side and down the other. And he was mad at me, and I was mad at him, and I walked away because it was wrong what he had done. It was unjust. He had cheated us. You know, this was in my head. He had cheated us out of this champion opportunity to be in the championship game. And I go back to my dorm room, and when I entered the dorm room, it was as if the Spirit of God met me. I entered the dorm room, and I'm away from all the trappings. Now, mind you, up until this point, I'm justifying my behavior. He was wrong. It cheated us. We could have won. We would have won. I'm thinking all these thoughts. And now I walk into the room, and these are the thoughts of the Lord speaking to me. First thing I heard was this: my children don't act like that. And it's like I'm standing before my dad, and I'm being chastened by my good, good father. My children don't act like that. And I remember getting down on my knees right at the foot of the bed and just going, oh, God, I'm sorry. He didn't tell me what to do next, but I knew I was without excuse. See, I could blame Jimmy and say he made a bad call, but that does not excuse my wrong behavior. And so without even changing clothes, I went across campus to the fraternity house where Jimmy was. I go over and I ask where his room is. They tell me it's upstairs on the second floor. I go knock on the door. The guy says, oh, he's not here. He's down in the TV room. I go down to the TV room, and I open the door to the TV room, and there's about 40 of his fraternity brothers all sitting there, and Jimmy is sitting right there with him. And in my imagination, he's probably just told them what a jerk I am. He's told them everything that I just did. And I open the door, and I see him, and I said, Jimmy, we need to talk. Can we step out here? Well, that kind of sounds like you want to step outside. And he goes, if you say one more word to me, and he starts cursing me, I'm going to punch you in the face. And so in front of all his buddies, I said, Jimmy, I'm not here for that. I'm here to tell you I was wrong. And so I have to humble myself in front of his entire fraternity. Jimmy, I was wrong. And I just wanted you to come out here so I could apologize to you. So he comes out, and I look at him, and I go, Jimmy, you may have made a mistake. Has nothing to do with it. There's no excuse for me acting the way I acted. And I just wanted to say, I'm really sorry. I said, I became a Christian just a little while back, and I know this is not how God wants me to act, so would you forgive me? And he forgave me. Because he was so mad at me. But when you humble yourself, God has a way of bringing grace and mercy into the moment. That's probably the most public I've ever been exposed for something like that. But what I want you to get from the story isn't what a jerk I used to be, but how God dealt with me over my sin. He didn't excuse it. He didn't say, well, that's okay, you got cheated. He said, my children don't act like this. When we sin, whether it's a great big sin or whether it's a little sin that God convicts us of, he's saying to you, I love you, but my children don't act like this. And we are called at that moment to grieve over our sin, to repent of our sin, and to look to him for mercy. And then the second part of the promise comes in. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. You know what? That story doesn't bother me anymore. Even though I'm telling you what a jerk I was, it doesn't bother me because I'm forgiven and I'm cleansed. And now it's a part of my testimony. But it starts grieving over your sin, confessing it, and receiving his forgiveness. There's some of you here today. You got some junk in your life. I don't know what it is. My sense is that there's some of us who have been taking our sin carelessly and just kind of shrugging about it. excusing it. It's someone else's fault. Someone else may have done something, but you're responsible for your heart and you're responsible for your actions. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We're going to close today with an opportunity. I'm going to give us, I normally say 30 seconds or a minute. What I'm going to give is about 2 or 3 minutes silence. If you want to come, just pray at the altar, confess sins. If you want to turn around in your seat where you are, confess. But if there is something in your life that God is dealing with you about, here is your chance. This is the moment. When God speaks to you, do it. This is your chance. Respond to God. As I have been talking, I know how God works because he does this in me. As I've been talking, some of you have had thoughts come to your mind of sin or things that you have not dealt with. Now is the time. Confess your sin. Mourn over your sin. And then allow him, his grace, to step in and forgive you. And after this, if you need counseling, we'll do counseling. If you're good, we'll go to lunch. Okay? But we're going to take 2 or 3 minutes. And we're going to be honest with God. And let me just say one thing. If God is prompting you to come up here, do not go, what if someone sees me? You know what? The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Every one of us have had to humble ourselves at some point before God. So don't allow fear or worry about anyone else to keep you from doing whatever God might be prompting you to do. Let's pray. Father, we pray for the work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to be a people with pure hearts before you, but that only happens when we've been washed and we've been cleansed. Father, if there's some people here who've been battling with sin that need to deal with it right now, Lord, by the mercy that you have, by the presence of your Holy Spirit, will you move in our midst? May we become a people that so desperately want to walk in fellowship with you that we don't hold on to our sin, that we confess it and forsake it. If the Lord is speaking to you, take some time, get before God, and deal with it. I'm going to be still for 2 and a half minutes. Allow the Spirit to work in your life.